Good morning.
Got it on right.
For those that may be listening on the radio, I'm not Pastor Matt. I'm Ed Catherman, and I'll be filling in for Pastor this morning. We will be turning to James chapter 3, but before we do, I'll be sharing a few other things. But let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, help us to forget the cares of the world for a moment and to worship you in the way that we should, and help these words bring you glory and help bring us guidance. Amen. Looking for a passage to preach on, the thought of what Christians struggle with came to mind. Christians are called to be of the world, yet in the world, but not of the world. It is difficult sometimes to balance this because we struggle with the same sins that the world does. As our society becomes less influenced with Christian worldview, things that were clearly understood to be wrong by even the unbelieving are now viewed in a positive light. If you attempt to live a godly, honoring life, many will ridicule you for it. This makes it increasingly difficult to avoid sinning. The good news of the gospel is that our sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that you should be comfortable with sinning. We should hate our sin while being glad that Christ has redeemed you, and we should strive to live a life that shows our love for Jesus. While thinking of what Christians might struggle with, I came across Matthew 12:36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. And thought, this is definitely something Christians should think about as they go through their day. In fact, if you had been here in Sunday school, where you should all be, you would have heard me called out for doing exactly what I'm preaching you not to do, using words carelessly. How many words are shared carelessly each day? Today's environment, where mass communication is almost instantaneous, more words than ever are shared. Are you sharing words that are pleasing to God? Or are you carelessly speaking things that you will have to answer for? After reading Matthew 12:36, I was reminded of the verse in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. These verses are very convicting to me. I find it easy to speak carelessly. In fact, I tend to open my mouth and insert my foot way too often. If you are looking forward to giving an account for every careless word, I was going to ask you to raise your hands, but then it would all look like the wave in the stadium, because everybody should have raised their hands. I came across the following humorous story that shows how dangerous it can be to open your mouth. In one of Aesop's fables, a donkey was walking through the woods, finds the skin of a lion. Hunters had killed the lion and left the skin to dry in the sun. The donkey put on the lion's skin and was delighted to discover all the other animals were terrified of him and ran away when he appeared. Rejoicing in his newfound respect, the donkey brayed his happiness, only to give himself away by his voice. The moral of the fable was clear. Fine clothes may disguise, but silly words will disclose a fool. And you think about that. How often do we profess Christ, but at the same time share very un-Christ-like speech? Now think about that story. If the donkey had kept quiet, it would have enjoyed the newfound respect for a lot longer. While we find the story of the donkey entertaining, the story reminds us that we have to purposely try and avoid communicating things that we shouldn't. How many times have you said something in a way that was misunderstood? I'm sure everyone here has been misunderstood, either because of how you said something or because the other person didn't hear correctly. You probably heard the statement, "Grammar saves lives." They write the statement, "Let's eat Grandpa." Then they write the statement without the comma, "Let's eat Grandpa." One incorrect way of saying that leads to cannibalism. So don't eat Grandpa, okay? This example reminds us that a comment could be taken the wrong way. How many times have you tried providing a compliment to someone only to have them take it the wrong way? Think about it. You say, "Oh, you look nice today." And I'm in a bad mood, so I think, okay, I look bad all the other days. You meant it as a compliment. It is very easy to speak in a way that tears down people, even when that's not your intention. Reflecting on these verses led me to look toward the book of James, because James shares a lot about how we should behave as Christians. While reading the first chapter, the realization this book contained much that is helpful for the Christian life. I want to share briefly some of the wisdom and instruction given in the first two chapters before focusing on chapter 3, verses 3 through 12. After the greeting, chapter 1 starts with, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Again, I was going to ask everybody to raise their hands and share if they thought they counted all their trials joy. And I figured I would not get any hands. And if I did, it was probably somebody that wasn't telling the truth. Besides being honest, I would say I am frequently more joyful when the trials are over. We always look for ways that any trial can be used for the glory of God. Sometimes trials are built to build you up, and sometimes it reaches someone else. We may not know the purpose of some of the trials we experience, but something that God desires will result. The pursuit of wisdom is mentioned next by James. It is very important to distinguish the difference between wisdom and knowledge. Simply put, wisdom is the sound implementation of knowledge. People often misuse knowledge in their daily lives by taking a verse out of context and using it unwisely. One of the most common examples is, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." If you read the entire passage and use wisdom, you see we are to judge, but we are to judge righteously and with the understanding that we will ultimately be judged by a holy and just God. And we have the benefit of, as believers, knowing that we are guilty in that judgment, but because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, he paid our penalty already. The first chapter continues sharing how important it is to stay steadfast in your faith. In today's culture, it is hard not to be swayed by the thinking of man. Staying steadfast requires prayer and regular study of God's word. It is probably helpful to avoid overloading yourself with entertainment and news also. It is important to be aware that what is happening in the world, we should always remember that our focus is where? The Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you feel like you watch way too much news? Well, not too many. Okay, a couple. If you are, turn it off. Listen to another sermon. There are a lot of good preachers out there. Chapter 1 of James ends reminding us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. It is easy to get caught up with learning more about what Scripture means while forgetting to apply it to our lives. Remember that the Pharisees were experts of the law. They could quote huge portions of it from memory, yet they didn't understand how to apply it and truly honor the meaning behind it. Chapter 2 of James reminds us to be impartial in our dealings with others. The key to remaining impartial is remembering that all people are made in the image of God and have value because of that. The chapter finishes reminding us to be doers of the word, basically saying, talk is cheap. Let's see what you can do. Make sure you understand here, Scripture isn't saying you need to do things to be saved. As Jonathan Edwards said, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. If you are saved, you will find a desire to please your heavenly Father, which will result in you doing good things. I'm sure you have seen a young child trying to be a big boy or a big girl for their parents. They often do these things not to gain anything, but because they love their parents. How much more should we want to show our love to God, our Father, the perfect Father? Looking on to our text we will be covering today in James chapter 3, verses 3 through 12. So if you want to turn there. The chapter begins by warning church leaders that they will be held to a higher standard. While it is important to understand leaders will be held to a higher standard, the section we will focus on is important to all of us. Verses 3 through 12 cover the largest portion of the text, which then concludes with the importance of living with true wisdom. Some of you are probably worried that we haven't even started the main text yet and wonder how long is this going to go. Don't worry. We've already covered most of is almost a summary of what we are going to be talking about. Today, James chapter 3, verses 3 through 12. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, sustaining the whole body setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast, bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a pond yield fresh water. The main points for this passage are, first, the tongue is small but powerful. Second, the tongue is uncontrollable. And third, the tongue is capable of both praise and blasphemy. Small but powerful. The verses 3 and 4 point out how a small bit or rudder can control something much larger and powerful. While it is easy to see why a bit in a horse's mouth can control the horse, or a small rudder can steal a ship, people often fail to see how a small, simple thing done in the name of Christ can lead to powerful results, both in believers and non-believers. They also fail to see that a careless word might create an obstacle to someone hearing the gospel. How many of you have been impacted in a significant way by something that small that someone did for you? Something small. You even thought it was, they would have thought it was insignificant, but to you, it meant a whole lot. A call at the right time. A card just when you need encouragement. Maybe someone helps you with a job around the house. Someone has a tool you borrow. To the individual, again, it might have seemed minor, but to you, it was a significant thing. Sometimes the right word said at the right time can be a huge comfort. And at the same time, a wrong comment can wound greatly. Verse 5 reminds us the tongue is small, yet can cause great things, both good and bad. As the text shares, the tongue can be a fire that can cause great damage. In Psalms 120, verse 3, it says, "What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue?" While the world has many problems, one of the most significant is how having a deceitful tongue is no longer a big deal, because many people have rejected the truth. As Christians, we understand that ultimately, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Without Christ, no one can truly understand the truth, and everyone makes up their own truth. This makes it easy to have a deceitful tongue. If you believe you can make up your own truth, then lying isn't a problem. It is just your truth. We know that isn't right because Christ determines what is true. In Proverbs, it says, "A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire." And in Psalms, it says, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts." It is common in today's society to flatter and deceive people. People don't really see that flattery is a type of deception and can be very harmful. We see a further reference to speech being problematic. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. Today, name-calling is frequently used to silence discussion of a topic. Remember that when this tactic is used, it is typically because the person doesn't have a sound argument. Make sure you aren't using this tactic when you are having a discussion. Often, when you make a statement, people will call you a name, or you may call them a name. You shouldn't. But they're trying to deflect from the real issue. Uncontrollable. As we move to verses 6 through 8, we once again see the power of the tongue and learn how hard it is to control. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, sustaining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Mankind, made in the image of God, can control many things, including the animals that we are in charge of. Yet controlling the tongue is beyond our ability. In fact, according to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, the phrase, "but no human being," is translated literally as "no one of men." Neither can a man control his neighbors or even his own tongue. Have you ever heard the saying, "the pen is mightier than the sword"? If you accept that the pen is an extension of the tongue, then the propaganda distributed to citizens is a very powerful weapon. Frequently, propaganda is the cause of armed conflict, or at least helps prolong it after the initial hostilities break out. One side claims that the other side is guilty of war crimes and evil acts, and the other side makes similar accusations. Praise and blasphemy. One of the most disturbing things in the passages comes in verses 9 through 12. Again, we read those. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Here we see the tongue is used righteously by praising God, and unrighteously as we curse the people Jesus came to save. As I read the following passages in Romans, see if anyone comes to your mind. Romans 3, 13 through 18. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no God, no fear of God before their eyes. Can you think of an individual or a group that could be representative of these vile things? How about we use some historical examples that might come to mind because of how their tongues deceive many. People that denied the understanding that Christians are all made in the image of God and therefore have worth. Lenin, Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot, Mao Zedong are examples of people who deceived, and they were very ready to shed blood. In fact, they shed more blood than most of the other leaders in history. These men are universally recognized as evil and brutal. They used their tongues in godless ways and destroyed so many lives. Now let's ponder for a moment. If you were there, would you have cursed them? Or would you have prayed for their salvation? I'm not saying we shouldn't stand up against evil. I'm not saying imprecatory prayers are wrong. Those are prayers that basically go and say, stop evil. But we should fight against evil. At the same time, should you remember that even they were made in the image of God? Would your tongue have cursed them through imprecatory prayers? Or would you have prayed for their salvation? Not sure I know the answer. I think for me it would have been a combination of both. If you aren't going to save them, strike them down. As we are coming to the end of this message, I want to share Matthew 15:18-20. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. I want you to think about the following phrase, and if it's come out of your mouth. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. If that phrase hasn't come out of your mouth in some form, please come and see me after the service. You are either the holiest person I have ever met, and I want to learn from you, or you are a master prevaricator and probably need counseling that's more than I could give. For some of you may not know, prevaricator means liar. Okay, I was trying to be nice. As Christians, we need to fill our hearts with the Word of God so that what proceeds from the mouth doesn't defile us. May we remember to fill our hearts with the Word of God that shares the greatest news ever given, that we are sinners saved by grace, by Jesus Christ. And remember, as we leave today, to watch what we say. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time together. We stand guilty of using our mouths wrongly and sharing things that we should not. Help us to think of what we're going to say and do in our daily activities. Help us to show the world that we love them and we want salvation for them. And we thank you, Lord, for this time together as we worship you and ask that you be with us the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen.